Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Man appeared before a judge accused of theft, breaking and entering, assault, drug charges. And he says to the judge, "I need help, judge." And the judge says, "Yeah, I know. I'm going to help you." And he says, no, not that kind of help, judge. What I want is some rehabilitation. Can you get me some rehabilitation? Put me in a hospital. Get me on a plan." And the judge says, "They're all filled up. Not going to do it. Going to prison." And he sentenced him. You know, there are a lot of people who seek help after they've already done something wrong. I think it's typical of our society to do what's wrong and then figure, well, we can always correct it later on. But you know, there are a lot of things you can't correct. There are people who kill their children, their spouses, and then they walk off, think that they can hide themselves somewhere in the country, and they don't remain hidden for very long before they're caught. But they have the idea that, you know, I'm so remorseful for what I did. I really feel bad about it. But at the same time, it's over with. They can't undo the murders that they committed. There's no way to do that. And a lot of times, Christians get themselves, maybe not into murders and breaking and entering and things like that, but they get themselves into situations where after they realize, man, that was a bad decision I made, that then they seek help. Now, with the Lord, it's always a good thing to seek help. But I think it's important for us to realize that we need to seek help before we make decisions. And that is where most Christians fail. They don't get an answer from God. They're not willing to wait to get an answer from God before they run headlong into something that is a genuine mistake. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to see that this verse talks about Jesus. And it says in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted." Now, the word succor in the Greek literally means help. He is able to help them that are tempted. Now, temptation is what happens before you make the decision to do something wrong, or you make the decision to do something right. Temptation is there from Satan, from the flesh, from any number of sources to try to get you to do something that would be against God. And then is the time to be asking for help. Everybody here has weaknesses. Don't care who you are. Don't care how old you are, how young you are. That doesn't matter how many times you've been married, how many kids you have. Doesn't matter. You're tempted. And one of the important things about being a victorious Christian is getting victory. Well, you don't get victory after you submit the temptation, you cave in to what the tempter is trying to get you to do, and then try to whitewash it all and say, "Well, it's okay. It's not gonna affect me." Because it will. It will. There's another scripture over in John chapter 14 that really shows us, and all the other scriptures we're gonna look at tonight really depend on this one. In John chapter 14, it talks about how we get our help as Christians. There are an awful lot of people who are looking for help in other ways. Look how many people in the world today are depending on government for their help. More and more of them all the time. And the more people you have becoming dependent on the government, the less people you have being dependent on the Lord. The more people dependent on the government and filling out forms and and taking hours and hours. This is what amazes me. A lot of people claiming to be Christians say, I don't have time for prayer, but they have all sorts of time to fill out forms. And they go ahead and plead with the government, give me this, give me that, help me do this and that. Whereas God, through Jesus, we have access to the Father immediately. No forms to fill out. We have that access. And if you're really saved, we have something even more. Over in John chapter 14, I want you to see what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. It says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He uses the word Comforter. Now, verse 26. He uses the word Comforter. This is from a Greek word, parakletos. And it literally means one who is beside to help. Para, meaning beside. Kletos, to help. And for comfort, yes. But in our English translation, when you just have the word Comforter, you miss a world of other functions that the Holy Spirit does for us. So many things that we miss by not recognizing that God put His Holy Spirit in us to help us. So that when temptation does come, we don't have to cave in because of our weaknesses. We don't have to give in because the Holy Spirit is there to help. When we need to make decisions, we don't have to consult 101 people and plead with other people. Hey, tell me your opinion. We have the Holy Spirit in us. When we need direct guidance from God, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we need to recognize that the help that counts comes from God. Over in Psalm 42, let's go over to there. Psalm 42. A lot of times people don't even notice the help when it's right there. His very presence is help. And just because we can't physically see the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that He isn't performing and able to perform everything that God said He would. In Psalm 42, take a look at verse 5. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The help of His countenance. That help is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And here David says, I'm going to praise the Lord for the help of His countenance. Our recognition of the presence of God is pretty important. And as Christians, I think we all do this from time to time. We talk with people and sometimes we recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in the person that we're dealing with. Sometimes you can go to crusades, you can go to different churches and sometimes you say, where's the Holy Spirit? I don't feel Him. Years ago, I went out to California to a church that was really hyped up. It was considered one of the best churches over there. And so far as being true to the Word and being soul winning and so on. And went in at a service and sat there. And the preacher was talking about Bible prophecy. And, you know, it's easy to get tripped up on Bible prophecy. A lot of people do. But he was right on target. Everything lined up with Scripture, everything that he said. It was a good message. except for one thing. Couldn't recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Something was missing. And the presence of the Holy Spirit needs to be recognized. Now, a lot of times, people don't even ask for the Holy Spirit to be recognized. They don't even think about whether it's important or not. They just do their own thing, and they don't even consider, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Where is He operating? Is He dealing with people? Is He not dealing with people? And these are things that ought to be really important to every Christian, because we're supposed to be the bride of Christ. If we don't have fellowship with the Lord, listen, our fellowship with other people isn't going to be what it ought to be. And we need to have that fellowship with Him where we recognize His presence. A lot of people have gone through a time in their lives where they walk into their own home and they're married. They walk in, they're not recognized. I mean, you can go back and slam the door a dozen times and the spouse won't even recognize you're there. You can walk through the house. You can start clanging around doing all sorts of things and nobody even recognizes that you're there. It's not that you're a ghost, but people just don't recognize. They take for granted. Well, they're home. Okay. That's it. They take things for granted. And I think a lot of times one of the weaknesses that we find in Christians today is that even though the Holy Spirit is there, and we know He'll be there because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that right? He is there, but how often do you recognize His presence? Well, we take Him for granted. Well, He's going to be there. You can't afford to take God for granted. You can't afford to say, well, I know He's there, and so you just ignore situations where you need to be, Lord, help me. Help me. It's interesting how people, when they don't recognize others being there to help, how they act. I've used this illustration. We had something a couple months ago out with some of the kids, and I've seen this with my own kids as well. They'll skin their knee. And they'll come running in the house. Now, if nobody pays any attention to them, the kid has dry eyes and just looks around and walks out and starts playing again. No big deal. On the other hand, if that child comes in and notices that there's somebody watching, that child will cry, and that child will start saying, oh, help me, it hurts, it hurts. They were looking for somebody to help. And yes, they needed somebody to clean that wound. They needed somebody that was going to put some antibiotics on it and patch it over so it doesn't get infected. They needed that. Where they recognize somebody is watching, that's when they cry out for help. But you see, a lot of times as Christians, we don't cry out because we're not completely aware of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. He's there. He always will be for the Christian. But we don't cry out because we're not recognizing that He is there to help. Help that counts comes from God. David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he points out, well, I'm going to praise God for His presence, for the presence of His countenance. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If we don't have fellowship with the Lord and recognize His presence, we are at a terrible disadvantage in communicating with the Lord. I mean, we all know that scripture, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But here's my question tonight. Will the Holy Spirit, let me read this first, and then let's look at this together, then we'll go on. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit, which Spirit is he talking about? the Holy Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, isn't that what we need? Yes, it's exactly what we need. We need Him to help our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right, we know this when we're unable to articulate exactly what God's will is. For an example, you hear about somebody who is who has, according to the doctor, some terminal disease, and they're Christians. How should you pray? Should you pray every time that they're going to get healed? Is that what God wants you to do? Is that the case? Or let's say that they have some injury, some other disease. Do you pray for the disease and the injury to be completely removed? I think that anybody who studies the Word knows that there are times when God wants to heal, and then there are times when He doesn't. Brother Steve Sweary just got back from some crusades up in northern Ghana, and went to some villages that he said had never heard the gospel. And he said he went in. These are way, way in the backwoods. And in one case, when the chief got saved, then all the rest of the people gathered around, and they agreed, you know, we need to trust Jesus as Savior. And so just in the past 30 days, three new churches have been established up in northern Ghana. But one of the things that happened up there was, he said they had an awful lot of people who were very, very sick. He said all sorts of diseases, everything going on. And he said there wasn't any hospital. They didn't have transportation to get there. It was such a long distance to get to any hospital because they'd have to come way down into South Ghana. And they couldn't do that. He said, so a few pastors got together and he said, let's pray. He says, because our God's able to heal. And no doctors anywhere around. And he said, you know, all those people who are sick, he said, God healed them. God healed them. Now, does God heal everybody? No. He told Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient. There were others, for varying reasons, that never got healed. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, even though he had spent so much time in the Galilee, so much time in Bethlehem, Nazareth, in the surrounding cities, and healed many people, when Jesus went to the cross, there were still a lot of sick people and people who were not healed. He didn't heal the entire nation of Israel. And that was not his intent. But for those who sought him according to his will, he healed them. Now, we need that kind of help, but the issue is, how do we get through to the Lord to know his will, to know how to pray? And you see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. It says he prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not getting into any controversy now, but a lot of the folks who say that they're babbling in church is the Holy Spirit interceding for them. They'd have a hard time with this verse because they haven't read it well. What it says is the Spirit maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings what? That cannot be uttered. What are they doing? They're uttering. They're uttering. So, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is when we don't know, should I pray for this person to be completely healed? Should I not pray for this person to be completely healed? While we are waiting for an answer, when we depend upon the Holy Spirit, it says, makes intercession for us, brings up the answer according to God's will before the throne. Now, if we don't get through to God, I mean, if we don't get through to Jesus, who is our mediator, if we don't get through to him because of sin, the Bible tells us that, right? We don't get through to Jesus because of sin. Why do some people think that the Holy Spirit's going to take over when Jesus won't? They still have the idea, well, even though I'm not right with God, Holy Spirit is going to make intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why do we think that one part of God's going to contradict the other? It's not. So, bottom line, if we want help, we've got to be right with God. If we want God to reach out and help us, we've got to do what's right. We're in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 and verse 1. By the way, if a person is depressed, if a person is downhearted, if a person is not rejoicing in the Lord, what direction are they looking in? Down. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, some of these things are so profound. God has in His Word things that will make us wake up if we just look at them properly. When you're down, you're looking down. But look at this verse, first verse. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? You going to find help looking down?
No.
No. That's what a lot of people do, go around with their heads down. I mean, even though they're not looking at an iPod. Just so down, just so depressed. Here's the key. Quit looking down, start looking up. That's where our help comes from. And you know, you say, but I can't see God. Look at those clouds up there. Look at that sky. Look at the stars. And you say, I can't see God still. But every one of those things should open our eyes to the fact, I know He's there because I see what He did. And if He is so powerful as to make such a beautiful sky and to create clouds and a moon and stars, then He is powerful enough to help me. But you see, you won't learn that if you're looking down. You won't see the stars. You won't see the heavens. You won't see all the things that God made. You're looking at dirt. You're looking at dust. You're not looking at the things God wants you to see. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Over in Psalm 116. And verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Boy, that's a thought, isn't it? Well, what am I going to give to the Lord because of all that He has done for me? How am I going to bless God for all that He's done? Well, we could go on for weeks on that one, couldn't we? Verse 13, it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. All right, here's a principle. He says, what am I going to give for all that God's given me? First of all, I'm going to receive something. I receive His salvation. I receive His forgiveness. I know that it's real. I've been washed by the blood. I've been washed by the cleansing of His Word. And it's a wonderful thing. I receive that. And then He goes on to say, I will call upon Him. Call upon Him. And that's where most Christians let down. Because they call upon Him too late. I in no way would put any negative slant on what Franklin Graham is doing. I think he's courageous. I think he's a man of God. I appreciate his stand, what he does in America. But he has a number of crusades around the country. He's going from place to place to place with the idea that America is going to get turned around. I could be wrong, and he's right. Time will tell. But I think America's gone too far. Because we've gone over that moral cliff into total immorality now. The things that are going on are just so absurd. Every now and then you'll find Christians who are standing up. That coach that prayed before every football game didn't require his team to come out and pray with him. They did that on their own. They decided, that's what I want to do. And the school said in a letter to him, you cannot bow your knee. You cannot bow your head. You cannot point upward. You cannot make any reference whatsoever to any superior being. If you do, we'll fire you. And the coach did something, and this is why it's too late, because their law is enacted now. The coach did something the Christian should have been doing all along. The coach says, okay, I'm going to sue you. Do you realize that has a tremendous effect upon these clowns who claim superior intellectual knowledge? Oh, you're going to sue us? You see, that's been their cop-out. That's been their excuse. Oh, we have to give in. Whether it's Marion County commissioners or whoever, they say, oh, if we don't do this against Christ and against Christians, then we're going to get sued. Well, guess what? Christians are turning around, a few of them, and saying, well, we'll sue you. Now, it'll be interesting to see the decision that they make. Even though it's too late. You see, there comes a point at which help is beyond usefulness. You have a car that goes over the cliff, and it goes down all the way, 1,000 feet to the bottom, crashes into the rocks. And then the water comes along, carries it off. Every occupant inside's dead. That very same car the day before had brake trouble. And a neighbor came over and said, I know you're leaking brake fluid. He says, if you'll let me help, I'll fix it for you. And the guy said, that's okay. I'm fine. The brakes are holding. You know, that guy could come over now, take that crumpled piece of metal and say, let me see if I can fix the brakes. It won't do any good. It's too late. And that's what happens in a lot of people's lives. The help is there. And the thing that we need to do as Christians is to recognize the presence of God's Holy Spirit ready to help us. The instruction of God's Word that will guide us in the right direction. And when we do it before we act, that's when we're going to be helped. Because afterwards, well, we've dug our own grave in a lot of cases. Too late. God can use a variety of ways of helping. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God is talking about how the Holy Spirit operates in the lives of people, and he names different ways. We call them gifts, the Bible calls them gifts, that are given to people so that they become instruments of the Lord in different manners, different ways. And there's kind of a summary of this in verse 27. It says, "Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings." What's that next word?
Helps.
Helps. I don't know why that is such a difficult thing for people to understand. Maybe it's because it doesn't get as much popularity, notice, as being an apostle or a prophet or a Sunday school teacher. But the gift of helps is an awfully important gift. And keep in mind, all of these things are ways by which the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, the Parakletos, our helper, he helps through people he has empowered to help. Is he talking about human beings here? Yeah. Helps. Don't ever put down anybody who helps you. Don't ever put down someone who, even though they don't get the center stage for doing something, don't ever put somebody down who is helping. Because it is the Holy Spirit who is using them. It is the Holy Spirit who is actually doing it. These are things that a lot of times we fail to recognize, that the help was there all along. Before we get into trouble, before we yield to temptation, before we have problems, help is there. So that we don't have to get into situations, so that we don't have to yield to the things that are out there. Help is there. And sometimes God actually uses people. I think the gift of helps is one of the essential gifts for the church. I know in some churches they'll teach that the tongues is more important than anything else. In other churches they'll teach that prophecy is more important than anything else. And I'm not saying that the gift of helps is more important than anything else, but I'll tell you what, it's kind of like having a car without any tires when you don't have people with helps. It doesn't run. Doesn't go very far. God can use a variety of ways to help. I want to encourage you tonight to keep in mind how important it is to get help while help is available, while the Lord has you conscious of His presence, aware of His power and His great wisdom to guide you, to strengthen you in everything that you do. I want you to consider tonight how many times you've gotten into trouble with bad decisions because you didn't go to the right place for help. The right place is Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we know how many times David said, "Thou art my help. Thou art my help." And David personally understood how important it was even staying alive while he was fleeing from Saul. How important it was to seek you in everything. Father, I pray that tonight that each one of us would have our spirit and our mind quickened and aware of how important it is to seek you first. This is what you taught back then. This is a principle that applies today, and we thank you for it, that we need to seek you first. And Lord, I know sometimes we don't get our answers as quickly as we want them, but they always come in the right time. And again, we thank you for that, that in your wisdom you provide them for us. Father, I pray that tonight each one here that knows you as Savior would have the joy that we've been saved by somebody who loves us and cares about every single day of our lives, who cares about every decision that we need to make. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and realize this. Help us, Lord, to be more conscious of your presence. And help us, Lord, to call upon you instead of just taking you for granted. Lord, we give you the praise because by faith we know your desire to help us. By faith we know that you will, that you always give us the right answers. You never let us down, and we praise you for that today. Father, bless each one here who will determine in their lives to be more conscious of your presence, to be more aware of the need for your help. And we give you the praise for what you'll do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday. Don't forget to turn the clocks back. And don't overindulge in all that candy.